Now, for our scripture reading, we have three portions of scripture, and the first one is from Psalm 68, the first 19 verses, Psalm 68. And then the second one is the beginning of Acts, the first 11 verses of the book of Acts. And the third one is Ephesians, and it's Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 10. So, Psalm 68, at verse 1, Acts 1, at verse 1, and Ephesians 4, at verse 1. Hear the word of God. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let those also who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God. Yes, let them rejoice exceedingly. Sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds by his name, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth shook, the heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. You, O God, send a plentiful rain, whereby you confirmed your inheritance when it was weary. Your congregation dwelt in it. You, O God, provided from your goodness for the poor. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those who proclaimed it. Kings of armies flee, they flee, and she who remains at home divides the spoil. Though you lie among the sheepfolds, you will be like the wings of a dove covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. When the Almighty scattered kings in it, it was white as snow in Zalman. A mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. A mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. Why do you fume with envy, you mountains of many peaks? This is the mountain which God desires to dwell in. Yes, the Lord will dwell in it forever. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. Blessed be the Lord, who daily leads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. And then we go to Acts 1, verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." And then we turn to Ephesians 4, verse 1. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now, this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. The text is when in verse 8, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. Here ends the reading of Scripture. Blessed are those who not only hear the word of God, but also keep it. Hallelujah. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, today, of course, as we all know, the Western churches celebrate the ascension of their Lord and Deliverer to His glorious throne. How many people know about that? It's another question. I talked to the neighbor a couple of days ago, and she asked if I was still preaching. I said, "Yeah, I'll be preaching on Thursday night for Ascension Day." She said, "What's that?" And she apparently is a church-going person. And anyway, this is the day in the Western churches, and Ascension Day. And it should be a real feast day. Now, in order that we may grasp why this is to be a feast day, we will do two things in this message. First of all, we will briefly go over the story leading up to the ascension of our Lord. And secondly, we will set forth the meaning of the text, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive. Now, what happened on that day that the Lord Jesus ascended was, of course, the very reversal of what happened in the Garden of Eden immediately after the disobedience of Adam and Eve, their fall. For then the humans were driven out of the very presence of the Lord God their Creator. At the same time, the cherubim with flaming swords were placed in their way to prevent them from re-entering the garden and eat of the tree of life. From then on, man was no longer allowed to dwell bodily in the presence of the Lord God. The only contact between the Lord God and man was by way of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. For sin kept man from God's immediate presence. And I made it very clear that keeping humans from entering in his presence was a deadly thing. And we only have to think of the tabernacle and the Holy of Holies, where the high priest was allowed to enter once a year under very strict conditions, and what they the blood that he had to bring along. And so there was God in the Holy of Holies. That's where his presence was, also in the temple. But nobody could go in there, and he would die if they did. So that made it very clear that the humans couldn't get close to God. Now, to begin with, then, the Lord Jesus Christ ascends to heaven in order to be seated at the right hand of God Almighty. And we confess that the one who ascended to heaven was first of all God the Son. Some 30 years earlier, he had left his father's throne and he had taken, laid aside his glory, and he had taken on human form and the likeness of sinful flesh. But now he returns, and now he will receive back the glory which he had before he came down to earth. The glory which he had with the Father even before the foundation of the world. And yet, great as this is, it is not at all amazing, for does he not receive again what belonged to him in the first place, and that always was with him by nature? But what is truly astounding with ascension is that he who ascends is at the same time the God-man. He who ascends is also the man-child which was born of a woman, and natural birth, like we all have been born, but he was born of the Virgin Mary. And thus, when the Lord Jesus Christ ascends to heaven, and then he ascends also as the Son of Man, a human being then gains access once again to the immediate presence of the Lord God. To put it very simply, on the day of ascension, the cherubim with the flaming swords stand aside, and they let this man, Jesus of Nazareth, pass. But then something even more wonderful happens. For the Lord God highly exalts this Jesus of Nazareth and gives him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth. And thus the Son of Mary is enthroned and given all authority in heaven and on earth. So on Ascension Day, then, a human being is not only allowed back into God's immediate presence, but placed at the right hand of God, the Lord God, in order to have dominion over the whole creation and all that is in it. And thus, it is a matter of great joy for all who embrace the Lord Jesus by faith, that now we have one of our own in heaven on the throne. I mean, there are some families here, they have two or three children. And just think of it now that one of your siblings is prime minister. You know, so now you can also go to 24 Sussex Drive. Or, you know, that is something special, isn't it? Now, the Lord Jesus is called our eldest brother. And so we have our eldest brother sitting at the right hand of God the Father. That's what ascension really means. And he who is there, he has promised to his followers that he is preparing a place for them in God's presence in order that where he is, they may also be. And so the ascension of our Lord Jesus is also a pledge to all believers that they too will be welcomed into God's presence, just as their Lord Jesus was. And the ascension of our Savior proclaims it very clearly. The door to God's immediate presence is open once again for human beings. Now it is important that the disciples saw the Lord ascend bodily. During the 40 days between his resurrection and his ascension, the disciples became convinced, or actually I should say it this way, those 40 days the Lord Jesus intended to convince the disciples that he was truly resurrected also bodily. And so they were dealing with a man with a real body who could eat. And a spirit, if it would eat, it would go right through him. But he could eat and it didn't go through him. He had a real body. It was a resurrection body. It was not a body that he had before he died. But it was a real, very real body. And so when they see him go up, then they know this is not a ghost. This is not a dream. This is not a vision. We know this man. We have touched this man after his resurrection. And so they know that it is the bodily risen Lord Jesus which rises up from the earth before their eyes until a cloud takes them out of their sight. And so they know he is gone. And thus we confess and we believe that in Jesus, our flesh is dwelling with God at his throne. We're also told that the Lord Jesus had company when he ascended to heaven. Well, kind of invisible, but he had company. And we find that described in the text. When he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. All these words were originally sung by Deborah in Judges 5:12, and then written by King David in the psalm which we read, Psalm 68, verse 18. Now what these words tell us is that the enemies who originally held God's people captive are now themselves conquered and captives. Which is why many translations here read something like this. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. Now those words refer to the custom in those days of a king returning victorious from war with the captured kings shackled to his chariot. A glorious and joyful welcome was then given to the returning ruler, the victorious ruler. And this happened a number of times also in the city of Rome, when a victorious emperor returned from the battlefield with conquered kings and tribal leaders shackled to his chariot. And then he would receive, of course, the cheering multitudes, because it was a kind of a parade. But such a glorious entry is behind the words of the text. And when the Lord Jesus entered heaven, he led a host of captives. And this is why we should be celebrating ascension of our Lord and Savior with great joy and praise, glorifying our Lord and Savior, who single-handedly defeated three main enemies. He defeated Satan, he defeated sin, and he defeated death. And thereby, he freed the whole creation and all his people from captivity, from suffering, from futility, but also from damnation. And that we now may grasp more fully what joy the Lord Jesus has prepared for us by his ascension. Here is the message. All the enemies of believers are now captives of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the enemies of believers are now captives of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we first look at the strong man bound. Of course, those words come out of Matthew 12, verse 24. We are told that the Pharisees and the scribes accused the Lord Jesus of casting out demons through the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. So they say, you casting out demons by the prince of demons. And then the Lord Jesus makes it very clear that if that were true, Satan would be divided against himself, because then Satan would be casting out Satan. And if that were true, how would his kingdom stand? In other words, if Satan undermines the welfare and the success of his own troops, his rule is bound to collapse. And therefore, Satan casting out Satan is an impossibility. But then the Lord Jesus points out the only other conclusion possible why he is able to cast out demons. Because he has bound the strong man, Satan. Otherwise, Satan would never yield and let his demons be driven out of people. Well, what we have here is the question of Satan and his powers. How strong is Satan? From where does he get his strength? It is one thing to hate God, but it is another thing to be able to bind people through demon possession. And so where does Satan get his power, or the instruments, you could say, to maintain his dominion of darkness? Of course, ultimately, he is a creature, so he gets it from the Lord God. But he has his natural powers. If he is a fallen angel, then he has special powers, together with his demons, the fallen angels. And those natural powers, they are considerable. As we know from the book of Job, that is, Satan is also able to go through the whole world and observe people, and even able to appear in heaven, at least at the time of Job. But Satan and his demons increased their power considerably by using the power of sin. Now, sin, says our confession, is a hereditary evil which produces all sorts of evil in man. And the power of sin is increased greatly through the law of God. Now, that may sound a kind of strange in a way, but the power of sin is greatly increased through the law of God. For sin shows itself to be sin by using the law of God to cause all sorts of evil desires and covetousness to spring up in us and to cause us to go against God's commandments. And I remember a teacher telling us about his grandchild. And in those days, and there were still actual stoves in the room. And the stove, they were hot, of course. And this little one, toddling, wanted to touch the stove. Because, why did she want to touch the stove? Because mommy and daddy had said, don't touch the stove. Well, you say to a little one, don't touch that. And most of you realize that that's the wrong thing to say, because then they exactly want to do that. Now, we laugh about that with children, but this is the way it is with Satan and with the law of God. And the law says, you shall not covet. And the law says, you shall not look at that woman. And you cannot have this. And you must do that. And everything in us goes the wrong way. And that is how the Satan uses also the law of God to get us to go the wrong way. So that is how Satan and the demons increase their power. So man, by nature, is a slave of sin. And therewith a slave of Satan also. But then the power of Satan is even further extended in that sin is the sting of death. And death is also called an enemy of man, the last enemy. And so the strong man is indeed Satan and his demons. But the instruments by which Satan enforces his rule include sin and death. And so when the text declares that our ascending Lord leads a host of captives, then God's people have always understood those captured enemies to be above all Satan, sin, and death. But how did the Lord Jesus Christ capture those enemies? How did he bind the strong man? Well, we remember from Scripture how Satan obtained power over man. You remember? With Adam, or with Eve, I should say, through clever misuse of God's word and through the disobedience of humans. Now, go to the first recorded meeting of the Lord Jesus Christ with Satan in the wilderness. What do we hear? We hear Satan trying three times to cause Jesus of Nazareth also to become disobedient to God's word. And that's what he's trying to do. And we hear Satan using God's word, trying to get his own advantage out of it. But at the same time, we hear the Lord Jesus using God's word properly and faithfully as a double-edged sword, and thereby defeating Satan. Satan cannot touch him. Those three times in the beginning of the Gospels. It is this constant obedience to God's word which keeps Satan from getting a hold on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is by the Lord's active obedience that the Lord silences and disarms his enemies. As Satan, sin, and death. He does it by fulfilling the law of God perfectly in all holiness. But Satan has another way of attacking, which is by accusing the brethren before God's throne of justice of their sins and guilt. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ has come to bear the sins of many. He is the man upon whom God the Father has laid the iniquities of many. And so Satan is also the accuser of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus silences Satan here also by yielding himself without sin, an atonement for sin. And the Lord Jesus, without sin himself, through perfect obedience to God's word, offers himself a perfect sacrifice for sin as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And thus also in this way, there is nothing left for Satan to accuse the Lord Jesus Christ of before the throne of God. And thus Satan, sin, and death are disarmed, and they are overcome on the cross. And that is why the Lord Jesus does not die, but chooses death. He yields up the Spirit. He offers his life to God. And thus he overcomes sin and death, and thereby binds the strong man. And it is in that way that the Lord Jesus captures and binds these strong enemies. And he then leads them as he ascends to heaven, triumphantly, to the great joy and great praise of myriads and myriads of angels. And in that way, the Lord's ascension is a glorious entrance into heaven. Where Adam once miserably failed, there the man Jesus of Nazareth has not only obeyed, but overcome all sin and death and Satan with his demons. And this is a triumphant entry beyond any comparison. And at that time, the text tells us that the captives are still alive. True, they are chained to the chariot of victory, but they are not yet destroyed. They are not yet cast into the lake of fire, of which Revelation 20 speaks. Nevertheless, they are bound. We read of the devil being bound for 1,000 years, and at the same time, Peter warns us that the devil is going around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What this tells us is that on the one hand, Satan and his demons are forced to obey the Lord Jesus Christ totally. They're shackled by the chain of obedience to the Lord Jesus. They have to obey the Lord. And yet, in the wisdom of God, they are at times allowed the opportunity to oppress or even ruin sometimes, mislead as much as in former times. And the same is true of sin and death. But that brings us secondly to the protection of the Lord's church. Our believers must always remember that the Lord Jesus loves his church. He loves his church, which he gathers by his word and spirit from among the lost children of men. And his love for his church remains. He once gave himself up for her, and the work that he has begun with her, he shall bring to completion. And so, no matter what we may see happening to his church, we have his word and assurance that nobody will pluck his church out of his hand. If we want to see how the Lord remains in control of his church, we only have to look at all that overcame the Apostle Paul as he brought the word through what is today Turkey and southeastern Europe. And we can be sure that Satan and the demons used all the powers and their command to destroy the Apostle. And he himself testifies that he has suffered many imprisonment and countless beatings and was otherwise near death. He spells it out in 2 Corinthians 11, but through it all, Paul's faith does not waver. He confesses that it is the Lord, and I quote, who delivered us from so great a death, and who does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. So, he has delivered us, he does deliver us, and we trust he will yet deliver us. But why can Paul be so sure? Well, because the Lord Jesus has ascended on high, and he has led as captives all his enemies. which are also the enemies of God's people, also all the enemies of Paul. For after his ascension, the Lord Jesus rules from above, having all authority in heaven and on earth. Well, if then the devil growls and sin and death threaten to overcome, then we must remember that our comfort, and we must remember to our comfort that all the enemies of God's people are captives of Christ, chained to his throne. Indeed, so precisely are they under Christ's control that even in the most terrible tribulation, they cannot even touch a hair of a believer's head, says the scripture. And this is then why we confess also in the Belgian Confession in Article 13 that our God watches over us with fatherly care. In this we trust, because we know that he holds in check the devil and all our enemies so that they cannot hurt us without his permission and will. That's what Guido de Brave wrote back in those Reformation Day times when there was great persecution. And in this we trust, because we know that he holds in check the devil and all our enemies so that they cannot hurt us without his permission and will. Well, that doesn't mean that the Lord Jesus does not test his church. In his wisdom, he even disciplines her. We know that from the history of the people of Israel, that he disciplined them. But we also know it from church history, beginning with the writing of the New Testament. The Lord Jesus writes to the church in Smyrna, "Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." We know that the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ caused great joy in heaven. But then it is immediately added, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell therein. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows he has but a short time." All that is no doubt true. Nevertheless, we confess that our enemies, including the devil, are held completely in check so that they cannot hurt us without our Father's permission and will. And that brings us thirdly to the confirmation, to the comfort in tribulation, the comfort in tribulation. This knowledge that our Savior led our enemies as captives with him when he ascended to heaven should give us great comfort in any tribulation that may fall upon us here on earth in this life. And yet it may happen that we wonder about sorrow, grief, which comes our way. And then we must go back once again to the basics of our faith. And when by faith we cling to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are assured that God the Father loves us together with the Son and the Holy Spirit, because our faith is the fruit of our election. Our faith. You believe that's the fruit of your election. For the Lord Jesus Christ declares, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Our assurance does not rest on any feelings within ourselves or on any experiences. Our assurance rests only on God's own word. And therefore, everyone who sees the enemies and who clings by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ alone must believe that God the Father has drawn him or her and has done so in his love. Thus, when sorrow or trouble strike us and we're thrown down in the dust, then we are to hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his word, which assures us that our enemies are chained to his throne and that they are unable to harm us without his permission and will. But even that may disturb us and may make us cry out, "But why, Lord? Why?" We're reminded of the word which the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Philippi. "But I would have you understand, brothers, that the things that happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. I, Paul," writes, "as a prisoner in chains." He's a Roman prisoner in Rome. And we would think that a free apostle would be much better for the progress of the churches, you know, rather than one as a prisoner. But Paul has learned differently. His imprisonment there in Rome has actually helped the spread of the gospel, even through the imperial guard and through the household of Pharaoh. Now, you know, a household, we think maybe a wife and some helpers. But of course, if you have the household of the emperor, then you got hundreds of people. And so the gospel is spreading through the imperial guard and through the household of Pharaoh and through his ministers. And of course, that spreads further too. And so Paul says, "It's been good for me to have been imprisoned." And therefore, we must not really question what happens with us or around us, but simply remain faithful and obedient to our God and Savior while we continue to trust him that he governs all things well. I know it's like with Manchester, you say, "He governs all things well." Yeah, that's beyond my understanding also. But he governs all things well. And what matters is not what is good for us, but what glorifies his name and what furthers his cause. We are his servants. His wisdom is far beyond ours. And thus we may be sure that also in North Korea and other places where God's people are terribly persecuted, the devil and all our enemies are chained to Christ's throne. We bow before Christ's throne, submit to the way he leads his church, and we thank him that we may cry for his grace and that we do not face the awful judgment of the devil, of sin and death in the lake of fire, together with all those who follow him. We are furthermore comforted by the words of our text, when the Lord God, in his goodness and wisdom, disciplines us. For Scripture tells us that God only disciplines his children. He does not bother with those who stubbornly go their own way. We live in a day in which physical discipline is really frowned upon, and even the act of discipline by denying privileges is questioned. But the Lord certainly disciplines his own, for he disciplines those whom he loves. It may sound like a hard word, but this is what God says: "If you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate, and you are not sons, not my children." In other words, those who are allowed to live just as they please and who seem to be able to do just as they please, most likely, they are not God's children. For those whom God loves, He not only justifies, but He proceeds to sanctify them, and He does that by graciously making believers see and know their sins and shortcomings, and in that way, He leads them to repentance. And therefore, the psalmist confesses, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word." And thus we see the purpose of God's discipline. It is always to bring people to a life of righteousness. And therefore, after the discipline, the believer will sooner or later confess, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." And so the comfort of the believer amidst difficulties and troubles is not only that their enemies are chained to the throne of our Savior, but also that it is an indication that the Lord is working on our sanctification. Now, all this is very much set in working by the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, from heaven, we await our Savior. For our citizenship, says Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able to subdue all things to Himself. He has ascended victoriously with His enemies chained to His chariot. But, said the angels to the disciples, the Lord will come again in the same way as you saw Him going, and then the end shall be. Then the captive enemies shall be destroyed in the lake of fire. And then we shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And then we shall rejoice in glory. And meanwhile, believers have this word, that the Lord is with us always. Not in His bodily presence, but in His spiritual presence through God the Holy Spirit. He who has changed the enemies is always with the believers. We cannot see Him. We cannot hold Him, but we have His word, and His word is truth. That is our comfort on this ascension celebration. Let that then also be our aim, to hold fast by faith unto the conqueror who has gone up. And that faith will enable us to carry on here below. When we do that, we have a glorious promise. In 2 Timothy 2 verse 2, if we endure with Him, we shall also reign with Him. And that is what is coming, reigning with Christ in a new creation. Yes, believers still face sin, for we are carnal, sold under sin. But by the grace of Christ, believers have put off the old body, put on the new. Yes, we still face death, but by the grace of Christ, death is no longer a punishment for believers, but a going through to eternal life. And yes, we still face the devil, but when by the grace of Christ believers resist the devil, he will flee from them. And this then is the joy for the Christian today. When He ascended on high, He led a host of captives. And therefore, those who are in Christ by faith are at heart a free people through His ascension. Each one who believes His gospel will live in peace. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, we pray that the meaning of ascension of the Lord Jesus may find a permanent home within us. And also that He led many captives when he went on high. The devil and sin and death. And that we may know this. And it is not us who have to fight the devil and temptation in our own strength. We may call upon thee, Lord Jesus, and claim thy victory and say to the evil one, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me. Let go. I want no part of you. In Jesus' name, get behind me. And we may say that also when grief threatens to overwhelm us. Get behind me, grief. Focus my thoughts on other things in connection with my loss. Refocus my thoughts. Make me see the glory of those who die in Christ. Make me see the glory that will be mine when I am released from this life. And make me see that what I'm going through now is temporary, but what is coming is eternal. And it is all because of thy ascension, Lord Jesus Christ, our brother, our eldest brother. So go with us. O Lord, remind us when we forget. Remind us when we struggle. Remind us always, thou art our brother at the right hand of God the Father. So bless us with this. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.